authored about 40 parables, 24 of which are in the Gospel of Matthew. And our sermon series this Lenten season has been all about judgment. The word judgment, crisis, a turning point for better or for worse, depending upon what the judge's verdict is. Guilty, not guilty. Lock him up, set him free. The righteous shall shine like the sun in the glory of their Father, right? In the Father's kingdom. But the unrighteous, the evil ones, will be tormented forever in everlasting punishment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm doesn't die. The two different paths. That's what judgment is, right? According to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, this is the crisis, the judgment, the turning point for better or for worse. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. There are about 148 stories or episodes in the Gospel of Matthew, and 60 plus of those episodes or stories all speak about the final judgment. In fact, some scholars refer to Matthew as the Gospel of Judgment. So for people who want to try to convince you that there's nothing in Jesus' teachings or nothing in the Bible about a day of reckoning or judgment day or hell, well, they obviously have already torn Matthew out of their Bibles. If nothing else, I hope that that has been a revelation for you as well as for me in this Lenten series and season. Judgment, a turning point for better or for worse. God has made us his people through our baptism into Christ, living together in hope and trust. We confess our faith. You know that. And then we proceed to confess the words of the Apostles' Creed. And Article 2 of that creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. There will be a judgment day, and there is already one, the Son of Man, the Christ, Jesus, who has been appointed by the Father to take care of rendering the judgment. And what we know for sure is the judgment is inescapable and unavoidable and necessary. But we also know that when Jesus judges, his judgment is perfect. The final sermon that we have in Jesus' public teaching ministry ends at the end of chapter 25, the sermon on the end of the world, or the sermon on the last judgment, which is depicted, as you know, the separation of sheep and goats. Now, what is it that God's people are supposed to do? Who is it that we're supposed to be as we who have already experienced the first coming of Jesus when he called you and me to come and follow and be disciples? How is it that we wait for the promised and certain second coming or the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so Matthew 24:25 talks about the end time and how it is that we live in the interim and what the shape or the character and the conduct of our behavior, our lifestyle, looks like. Once again, it's important to remember that there's fluidity to the sermon, and so the sermon doesn't just start at the beginning of chapter 25, but as you heard tonight, actually begins at the end of chapter 24. So there are three parables of warning: the servant, who is either faithful or unfaithful, the 10 bridesmaids, 5 of whom are foolish and 5 of whom are wise. The distribution of talents by the master to the servants. One gets 5, one gets 2, one gets 1. And then, of course, the depiction of the last judgment, the separation of the sheep and the goats. How do we live in the in-between time with our eyes fixed on the certainty of the end time? Advent. We'll be singing an Advent hymn tonight, but Advent means coming. It's about waiting for Jesus to arrive. And so even though the color is purple and it's the season of Lent, for God's people, for disciples, for followers of Jesus, the time is always one of Advent. Hopeful expectation as one waits for the promised return of Jesus. The end. In fact, if you look at chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel, you'll see that Passover is only 2 days away. And so as Jesus speaks about the end time and tells his disciples, no one knows when it's going to be, so don't waste your time speculating or calculating, but instead be a faithful disciple, obeying the teachings of the one that you are waiting for. The end. In 1978, Burt Reynolds starred in a movie called The End with Dom DeLuise. And Burt Reynolds played the part of Wendell Sonny Lawson, a ruthless realtor tycoon with no scruples. He would cheat his best friend or his own mother. And then Burt Reynolds, Sonny, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he had only 3 months to live, and he didn't want to suffer through all the pain, and so he decided that he was going to try the Kevorkian method and just simply commit suicide. But after a couple of failed attempts, the movie shows us that he's admitted to an insane asylum, where he meets Dom DeLuise, Marlon, who is more than happy to help Sonny end his life. And they have a couple of failed attempts. And so then Sonny escapes from the insane asylum, and he's already got a plan about what he's going to do to finally call it quits and end his life. And he goes out to the ocean, and he's going to just swim out there until he can't swim any further, and he'll be exhausted, and he won't have any energy for getting back to shore. So that'll be the end. Hence the title of the movie. He swims out there, he's exhausted, he's at the end of his rope, he says, okay, Lord, here I come. And he takes a deep dive, and then has a change of heart. He remembers his daughter, and comes back up to the surface and says, I don't want to die! I changed my mind! Help me, Lord! He realizes he's too weak to get back to the shore. And so he starts wheeling and dealing and bargaining with God. He says, help me get back to shore, save me, and I'll be a better father. And I'll be a better man. And I'll be a better real estate agent, too. I won't try to sell people lakeshore property that doesn't have any water. He says, and I'll keep all 10 of the commandments. And he starts to list them. He remembers maybe one or two of them, and suddenly he says, I'll learn the 10 commandments. Just save me, God. Well, he's trying to swim, trying to make his way back. He's wheeling and dealing with God, etc. He realizes, I'm not going to make this. He says, God, I'll tithe. You know how everybody tithes 10%? I'll tithe 50%, and it'll be gross. Nobody does that, God. I'll do 50% growth. Just save me and get me to the shore. And then he's getting closer and closer, and he realizes he's going to make it. And as he's coming out of the water, he says, I'm going to get started right away on that 10% tithe, Lord. And there is Dom DeLuise, Marlon, coming after him, still trying to fulfill that commitment to take and end his life. This is the crisis. This is the judgment. This is the turning point for better or for worse, right? We get to make all kinds of decisions in this life according to our scripture parable for tonight and all of chapter 25, those three parables of warning and the depiction parable of the end time judgment. We know that if we are saved, it's by God's grace alone. We can't decide to be saved, but according to these parables, we can decide to be a faithless servant. We can decide to be a foolish bridesmaid. We can decide to be a wicked and slothful servant that buries his talent in the ground. How do we wait? Knowing for certain that the end time judgment is coming, let's briefly sketch out these parables, because you've heard sermons on all four of these parables, but the one that I read for you tonight is not as familiar to people, the introductory parable. Who then is the faithful and wise servant that the master puts over his household? His household, to give them their food at the appointed time. You see, the question that this sermon of Jesus, his final sermon, asks is really an invitation. It's not comparing two servants. It's the same servant who is entrusted with a household, a marriage, a family, a neighborhood, a workplace, to give them their food, the food of God's word, in due season. Blessed is the servant when the master comes and finds him doing that stuff, you know, giving the word, the food of God's word, to the household that he's been entrusted with. And the master is going to give him a reward. He's going to put all of his possessions into his caretaking or stewardship hands. But, I mean, whenever you hear the word but, you know something's coming. But if that wicked servant, who previously was called faithful and wise, says, you know what? The master's not going to come back right away anyway. I've got a lot of time. And he decides to party hardy, to go out and get drunk, and to start beating up his fellow slaves and servants. The master is going to come at a time he doesn't expect, at an hour he's not prepared for, and what is the master going to do to that wicked servant? Cut him up in pieces and put him with the other hypocrites. Cut him up, throw him into hell, along with all the other phonies. And so that opening parable cuts deeply because it reminds us that we have been called by God and named and claimed as faithful and wise servants entrusted with households. But we can fall away. We can make a choice, a decision, to be wicked. And to do that which will not honor the household or the master, but will simply lead to our own being cut off and thrown into the eternal fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm doesn't die. Well, in case the first story isn't enough, Jesus has a second story. Remember, he's a master storyteller. He didn't invent parables, but he certainly perfected them. Of the 40 parables he told, 24 in Matthew's gospel. So here comes another one. I suppose it's his final sermon, so it's boom, boom, boom. And then the depiction of the final judgment. And you know that story, the story of the wedding feast. This is a party of all parties. The wedding feast of the Father's Son. And you've already been invited to play your part. You can't do anything to get invited except for the grace of the Father who says you're going to be one of the bridesmaids. And they all show up. And they all fall asleep. But five are wise and five are foolish. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, haven't I heard something about this before? Like Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which ended with three warnings and the parable of the two builders, the wise and the foolish. And you're going, oh my goodness, his first sermon and his last sermon. He's trying to get my attention here. What do we learn from the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids? Well, we learn that faith must be shared, but it can't be borrowed. We learn that the oil we have is a gift. But sometimes people that are called by God can really make stupid decisions, like leaving their oil at home. Just not smart, right? That's the crisis. That's the judgment. That's the turning point, for better or for worse. Well, and then the Greek is so good, because when the shout comes at midnight, the bridegroom's here. I mean, nobody misses it. Everybody knows the bridegroom's here. Good news. And all of a sudden they go, give me some of your oil. Can't do that. We've got the oil for our lamps. We're here for the party, for the wedding feast of the Son. What's your problem? I mean, they think they live by entitlement, don't they? The foolish ones live by entitlement. It's never my fault. It's never my responsibility. It's always somebody else that I need to blame. They need to go to the store and try to find some oil. And by the time they come back, what happens with those Johnny-come-latelys? It's too late. That is the Hades of it. Missed opportunities where there are no second chances, because the party's already going on and the door is shut. And they, again, because they're lifelong, forever victims, they pound on the door and say, open that doggone door right now. And the bridegroom is inside. And what does he say? Get out of my face. I don't want anything more to do with you. That's the judgment. For better or for worse. Well, we can't decide to be invited to the wedding feast. It's all grace. But evidently, we can decide that we don't need to bring our oil with, even though the Father has provided it. Get into heaven, you've only got God to thank. The one who goes to hell has only themselves to blame. Well, time for another parable, Jesus says. How about a master who decides that he's going to give a large gift to three of his servants? 5 talents? 2 talents, 1 talent, according to their abilities. God never sets you up to fail, never. The talents, the abilities that God has given to you, they are within your capacity to perform and succeed. Well, what happens? The one with 5 works with that gift, turns it into 10. The one with 2 works with the gift, turns it into 4. The master comes back, because there is always an accounting, right? Salvation without discipleship, faith without good works, is an oxymoron. Tell me what you did with the gift I gave you. Remember, a talent, 1 talent alone is between 15 to 20 years of work. That's a lot of money. And the one says, well, I took a chance. Thought I might lose my shorts, but it was fun. And the 5 became 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. Enter the joy of your master. What about you with the 2 talents? Well, I doubled it. I got 4. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'll put you in charge of a lot. You see what the reward is for faithfulness? More responsibility. That's why a lot of people simply say, well, I kind of want God on my own terms. I just want to domesticate this lion from the tribe of Judah. That's what I love about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and C.S. Lewis. You know, where the Pevensey kids, they hear about Aslan, and they say, well, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver, you know what he says. He goes, Aslan, safe? Are you nuts? He's a lion, for crying out loud. Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And he is good. The master comes to the servant that had 1 talent. And what does the servant say? I knew that you were one of those son of a guns. You're a ruthless master. You reap where you haven't sown. And I realized that the only smart thing I could do was just simply to bury your talent. Here, take what is yours. I didn't lose it. And the master doesn't give him a commendation. Instead, he gives him a condemnation. You wicked, slothful servant. You should have at least put it in the bank so I could have gotten interest. Take him, throw him in the eternal fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's amazing. When there are people saying, well, there is no hell, and if it is, it's empty, they obviously think they know more about heaven and hell than Jesus does. I mean, that's what I wanted to expose you to during the season of Lent, that we are Advent people always waiting for the promised return of Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. And Matthew's gospel appropriately is called the gospel of judgment. But judgment isn't always bad. Judgment is as good as it is bad. It's simply a crisis. The righteous, the unrighteous. The sheep, the goats. The wise builder, the foolish builder. The wise bridesmaids, the foolish bridesmaids. Or a servant who starts off faithful and wise and then becomes wicked and careless. The last parable is when the Son of Man comes, he'll sit on his throne, and with all the angels and all the glory, he'll be there. And like a shepherd, because the Son of Man is the King of the universe, and he's also the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And shepherds in Palestine would always, at night, separate the sheep and the goats into different places. So they would have understood what Jesus was saying. It's a necessary thing when it's nighttime. You separate them. And the goats go to the left and the sheep go to the right. And then the judge makes his pronouncement. Because judgment can be good or bad. Only 2 judgments, though. Blessed or cursed. Blessed are you. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Even before you were born, God already had prepared a kingdom for you and had called you blessed. Why? Well, I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was in prison. You visited me. I was a stranger. You welcomed me. You were there for me. When, Lord? I don't remember. As you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then he will say to the goats on his left, not the sheep on his right, the blessed ones, but the goats on his left, depart from me. Either come and inherit or depart from me. Cursed be you. Depart from me into that eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and all of his angels. Why? Well, I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. I was in prison and you didn't come to visit me. When? We don't remember that. As you did not do it to the least of these, so you do not do it to me. And then it ends with that final word, that conclusion. That the unrighteous, the evil ones, they will be in eternal torment. But the righteous, eternal life. I mean, we've been down that path, haven't we? As we look at all the sermons of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, we've heard it over and over again. The only unforgivable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Ruining Jesus in the life of another so that they don't trust in him. Unbelief. The only unforgivable sin. We've heard about the wise and foolish builders. We've heard about the parable of the strong man. Jesus is the strongest one. He descended into hell. On the cross, he bound the strong man and he plundered his goods. And he has set sinners free from lifelong captivity in the eternal fire and flame of hell. That's what he's done for you and for me. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I came across a prayer, and this particular prayer was in morning prayer for use in families in the older American Episcopalian Book of Common Prayer, 1928. There's a prayer in there called Prayer for Grace, and it contains two moving orthodox and two frequently neglected convictions. Listen to the words of this prayer. Imprint upon our hearts such a dread of thy judgments and such a grateful sense of thy goodness to us as may make us both afraid and ashamed to offend thee. And above all, keep in our minds a lively remembrance of that great day in which we must give a strict account of our thoughts, words, and actions to him whom thou hast appointed the judge of the living and the dead, thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This prayer is the perfect way to read Jesus' final sermon in Matthew 25. This is the judgment, the turning point for better or for worse. The question is an invitation. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hymn number 25 in the